My name is Travis. I'm one of the pastors here at Emmaus. I'm so glad you guys are with us. If it is your first time, I just want to let you know we've been going through a series called Book One through the Book of Genesis. We've been going verse by verse, chapter by chapter through the Book of Genesis. We're going to take a break from that this morning, but Anson, our lead pastor over here, he will be back up here next week in Genesis 13, so make sure you guys are here for that. You will not want to miss that, so make sure you're here next week. So there's this fitness routine or workout program, whatever you want to call it, that's been growing increasingly in popularity over the last several years. And it's something maybe you guys have heard of it, maybe you guys have even done it or experienced it. It's called CrossFit. So that's something that I've recently been introduced to. So I'm learning a little bit about it. I don't know much about it, but one of the first things I learned is that it can be like really divisive. So you have people on one side that absolutely love it and think it's the greatest thing in the world that you could ever spend your time doing. And they talk about it nonstop all day long, every day. And then you have other people on the other side that work out of the gym, do what you would normally classify as a typical workout. They go to a normal gym, whatever, what have you. And they're like, no, you should never do CrossFit. That's the worst thing you could ever do with your life. Why would you ever do something like that? So it's very divisive. That's one of the first things I learned about. And I was introduced to it by a guy here. He's one of my good buddies. His name's Bo Robson. And he is on the side that absolutely loves CrossFit. I mean, he talks about it nonstop. All day long, he's always talking about it. And he had been trying to convince me for months to come and join him in working out and doing CrossFit. Now, be open and honest with you guys, up until a few weeks ago when I finally caved in, I hadn't worked out consistently other than like running here and there for like several years. I mean, it's been bad. So there was really no motivation for me to be like, oh yes, Bo, let's do this. This is awesome. Very unmotivated when it comes to that. So I was not really into it, but he loves it, and he kept talking about it and talking about it. And look, I didn't really understand much about it. He'd explain stuff to me. He'd be like, man, I worked out for like 12 minutes today, and it was crazy. I'm so worn out. I'm like, that doesn't make sense. I don't understand how you could do that. And I'm like, well, what'd you do for that 12 minutes? He's like, man, I did a bunch of push-ups, did a bunch of pull-ups. It was awesome. I'm like, yeah, I don't see that really accomplishing anything. So I didn't get it. I did not understand anything about it. But he was starting to wear me down, so I was getting close to giving in. If you don't know Bo, he's very persistent. Like, he will keep at it and keep talking about it until you give in. You can ask anybody that knows him. Now, that's just part of who he is. So he was finally wearing me down after several weeks about this, and so I finally started asking more information. I'm like, so tell me more about this. Where do you go? What do you do? Because I'm stingy. I don't want to give a lot of money towards that. I'm just, I'm cheap like that. I don't want it to cost a lot. He's like, no, man, it's totally free. It's totally free. I'm like, okay, I'm good with that. I'm good with free. I like free. I'm like, so where do you go? He's like, oh, I go to this guy's house. I go to this guy's house who built the gym in his garage. I'm like, oh, okay. So you not only want me to do this workout that I don't know anything about, that's just really weird and really odd and has weird exercise names like burpees and thrusters and sumos, which are all miserable, by the way, if you know what those are. They're horrible. Nobody should do them. But you want me to do these weird workouts, this weird workout routine that I've never heard of, and now you want me to go to some guy's house that I've never met before and work out in his homemade gym in his garage. I mean, if that's not sketchy, I don't know what is. So I was back at square one at that point. I was back at square one. He had to reconvince me all about it. So all the progress we had made was just lost at that point. Like I said, Bo's persistent. So he finally talked me into going. So I finally went with him, and I actually found out that I really enjoy that this type of workout routine. It works for me. Like I said, it's free. That is the most important thing. I cannot express to you how much that swayed my opinion here. But it really works. I enjoy doing it. And the guy's house, it's a really nice house, actually. It's really nice garage. I mean, it's not shady or sketchy at all. And the guy's really, really nice, super cool family, very generous letting us come and work out his garage. I mean, that's awesome. So it's really good. I'm really starting to enjoy it. Like I said, I'm just learning a little bit about it. I've only been doing it for a few weeks here. And one of the things, another thing I've learned about it is that there is this internal struggle when you do CrossFit. On the one side, you desperately want to finish the workout. And they want you to go as fast as you can. So you're trying to go really fast. You're trying to push really hard and go really fast and finish the workout. So you really want to finish it. But at the same time, there's almost equal desire to just quit altogether and just go throw up somewhere or pass out. I mean, maybe that's just me, but when I'm working out, I really want to finish, but at the same time, I'm like, no, I can't do this. I'm going to go cry in the corner for a few minutes, and then I'll be good. So there's this struggle. That's CrossFit for those of you who don't know about it. But it was one of those things that I really had to experience for myself to understand it. Bo's explanation of it and his descriptions of it and him talking to me about it, it didn't do that. It didn't do enough for me. I had to experience it for myself before I fully understood it. And my wife, Kendra, can tell you the same thing. She didn't get it either. So when I started doing this, I'd come home just like dripping in sweat and like completely exhausted. She's like, what'd you do today? I was like, oh, I did push-ups and pull-ups for like 12 minutes. She's like, what? That makes no sense. And I'm like barely able to walk up the stairs after I'm done working out. So I'm just like completely miserable and complaining to her. And she's like, this makes no sense. What are you doing? But once again, she didn't get it until she experienced it. So we went on vacation at the beach in June with my family. And I talked my cousin into doing some workouts with him that Bo had sent. So we're doing that. And finally, we talked Kendra and my cousin's wife into joining us one day. So she came and she did like part of the workout. So then she finally understood. She's like, okay, I get it. This is legit. I understand why you're so worn out. And now she has a little bit more grace for my complaining. Not a lot, but a little bit more, which I probably shouldn't be complaining anyways. But we all have these things in our lives that just somebody talking about or somebody describing it doesn't do enough. We have to experience it. Those words have to come with some sort of action. We have all of these different things in our lives. And maybe you're a skeptic like I am, where somebody tells you something, and you're like, well, I'm not buying into that until I see it, and I got to see it to believe it. I got to experience it for myself. It's got to come with some sort of action to validate what you are saying. So maybe you guys are like me that. So see, sometimes words, they just don't do enough. Words just don't do enough. We need actions to go along with words to prove that it's true. One of those things in life that's true with that, where it needs more than just words, is love. Is love. Love has to be accompanied by actions to prove that it's true. See, love is one of the most important things that we have. It's one of the most important gifts that we can give somebody. And the Bible talks a great deal about love and loving God and loving others. And what we see over and over again is that we're not just supposed to say, I love people, or say, I love others. We're supposed to show that through our actions. One of those places that we see that is 1 John chapter 3. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to the letter of 1 John. It's towards the back of your Bible. It's one of the last books of the New Testament. So it's just flipped towards the back. You'll eventually find it there. It's 1 John. It's a letter written by a guy named John. Very creative title, I know. But in this letter, he's talking a great deal about what it looks like to live the Christian life. So he's talking about all you people saying you're following Jesus, you're living for Jesus. Well, here's what your life is supposed to look like. So he gives all these examples of what it looks like to walk in obedience to what Jesus has called us to do. And in 1 John 3, verses 11 through 18, he talks about love. He shows us exactly what it looks like to love other people. And what we see here, what we're going to see today, is that it's not just words. We can't just say that I love people and not back it up with my actions. See, loving people is something that makes up my entire being. It's something that I have to show through the way I live my life. And if our love is true, our actions are going to prove that. So if you have your Bibles, like I said, go ahead and open up to 1 John 3. We're going to jump right in. If you don't have your Bible, sorry, we'll have the verses on the screens behind me. So I'm just going to start reading in verse 11 here, and we'll jump right into it. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. All right, so the first thing we see in these verses, the first thing we see about love is that love is a mark of a true Christian. Love is a mark or a characteristic of a true person. We see there in verse 11, John says, this is the message we've heard from the beginning. Meaning, what I'm about to tell you about loving other people, it shouldn't come as a surprise. You shouldn't be shocked that I'm telling you to love other people. You shouldn't be shocked when I say a true Christian loves other people. It shouldn't surprise you. This is the message we've heard from the very beginning. And it's a central truth in Scripture. Like I said, the Bible talks a great deal from Genesis to Revelation about loving other people. It's the most important command is loving God and loving people. And we see that in Matthew 22. So in Matthew chapter 22, this guy comes up to Jesus trying to trap him, trying to get Jesus to say something where he can jump on him and say he's wrong. So he asks Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? And so he wants Jesus to say, well, this one's greater than the other. And he can say, ah, no, they should all be equal. So he's trying to trap Jesus. And Jesus, because he's much smarter than we are, says this in response. So Matthew 22, 37 through 39, here's Jesus' answer to what is the greatest commandment. And he said, and that's Jesus talking, and he, being Jesus, said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So the two most important commandments we see in all of Scripture have to do with love. The first and most important one is we should love God with everything we have. We should love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. We should love God. And the second one, Jesus says, is similar to that. We should love others. We should love our neighbor as much as we love ourselves. We should love our neighbor as ourselves. These are the two and greatest commandments. And Jesus says right after this in verse 40 that these two commandments actually sum up everything that God's telling us in his law. So these two commandments summarize everything else that we see in Scripture. We should love God and we should love people. Those are two most important commandments we've been given. And see, we just read in verse 14 of 1 John 3 where he says that we know that somebody has passed from death into life, meaning we know that somebody is a Christian because they're loved. When he says pass from death into life, he's talking about we know somebody has passed from being dead in their sins, from living completely in their sins, now living in the life that we are made alive in Christ Jesus. We know that somebody's passed from death in their sins to being alive in Christ because they love people. Loving others is a mark of a true Christian. And John proves this point in verses 12 through 13. Like we read just a minute ago, in verses 12 through 13, John contrasts love with its opposite. And the opposite of love is hate. So the way John proves this is by looking at the story of Cain. Talks about Cain. And Cain's story is found in Genesis chapter 4. And if you've been with us through our Genesis series, you heard Anson preach about this several months ago when we first got into this. But we saw Cain's story in Genesis 4. And what we see there is a story of two brothers. So Cain and his brother Abel were the first two sons that we see from Adam and Eve. And we see that both of them brought sacrifices to God. So Abel brought a sacrifice and Cain brought a sacrifice. But there's a difference between the two. And we're told that God looked at Abel's sacrifice as righteous, whereas he looked at Cain's as not being righteous. And the reason we're given, the reason we're told that Abel's sacrifice was righteous is because it came from the fat portions and Cain's didn't. What that means is that Abel brought God the good stuff, and Cain didn't. So Abel was looked at as righteous because of that. And when that happened, man, Cain hated his brother because of that. He hated him for it to the point of murdering his own brother. I think it's important to see why he hated Abel so much. See, at the root of Cain's hatred towards his brother was this attitude of jealousy. Cain was jealous of his brother Abel. He was jealous that he was looked at as righteous and he wasn't. And Abel wasn't special. I mean, it wasn't special anything about it. He just was following Jesus. He was just obeying what God commanded him to do. He was just doing that out of love for God. So there's nothing special about Abel that made him righteous. It was just his obedience to God and listening to what he told him to do. But Cain hated him because he was jealous of that. And that jealousy led to hatred, which led to murdering his own brother. And the warning that we're given here in 1 John 3 is we have to guard against that attitude. We have to guard ourselves from that attitude of jealousy because that is something that we all have in common with Cain, is we can all at times become jealous of somebody else. It can manifest itself in various ways. So sometimes we can be jealous of somebody's job or the title somebody has at the company we work at. Or we can be jealous of somebody's house that they live in or the neighborhood that they're in or somebody's car they drive. We're jealous of that. That's what we want. Maybe you're jealous of somebody else's marriage because their marriage seems to be going really well and yours isn't right now. Or maybe you're jealous of other people's kids because they behave much better than your crazy little ones. We all have these moments where we're jealous of somebody else. And whatever it is, if we're not careful to repent quickly of that attitude and be content with what God has for us and what he's already blessed for us, then that jealousy can make its next progression, which is hatred, just like it did with Cain. We have to guard ourselves against that so we don't lead to hatred. And here's how you know it's turned into that. Here's how you know that it's taken that next step just from being jealous and envious to now you're starting to have some hatred in your heart. When you see that person, this is how you know. When you see that person that you're jealous of, whatever it may be, for whatever reason, and you treat them really rudely. Like you're just mean to them for no reason. It's because that hate's built up in your heart. You're angry and you're bitter at that person because they have something that you want. And it doesn't stop there. You become angry and bitter towards God because they have something you want and God's not giving you what you want. See, when we say it like that, we sound like a little kid who's had his toy taken away. That's exactly the attitude that we see with Cain. He was jealous of his brother. And we can be jealous of other people. We have to guard against that. We have to guard against that attitude. And the reason is given here in 1 John 3. That attitude of jealousy, that attitude of hatred, doesn't come from God. It comes from the enemy. It comes from the evil one, we're told. It comes from Satan. He's the one that wants us to feel that jealousy and that hatred and to be discontent with what God has already blessed us with. He's the one that wants to fuel that. And what John says here is if we're a Christ follower, if we are a Christian, that attitude shouldn't be within us. See, John's assuming here that as a Christian, as a Christ follower, if you proclaim that you're living for Jesus, you're not going to have this attitude. Because he says this is from the evil one. So he's already assuming that as a Christ follower, you are not even considering having this attitude and treating somebody else with that attitude because you're treating people in love. Because that's how a Christian is supposed to act. So he's assuming as Christ followers, we're not even doing that. That comes from the enemy, and the enemy is the one influencing what John calls the world. Look at verse 13 again. And he says, "Don't be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you." When John uses the term world in his letter in 1 John here, what he means is anybody that's not living for Jesus, anybody that hasn't put their faith in Jesus, anybody that's still living in their sin, living in hostility towards God, that is the world. So what John is saying here is this attitude from Cain, that Cain had that jealousy, that hatred, that should be nowhere near a Christ follower's life. But it is in those that aren't living for Jesus. Because as Jeremy read earlier, that love that we have, it comes ultimately from God. And we can truly love others and truly love God because he first loved us and gives us that love. So those that aren't living for Jesus, they don't have that. Instead, they are influenced by the evil one and have that attitude of jealousy and hatred. So John's telling us here, when people treat you that way, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised. We should almost expect that from other people. We should almost expect that the way that Cain treated Abel from others. And here's how it plays out. So like I said, Abel, there's nothing special about him. He was just living in obedience to God. He was just living for him. Well, that's what we're all called to do. We're all called to live for Jesus. Nothing special about us. We're just called to, okay, Jesus, you tell me what to do. All right, I'll go do it. It's not that simple. It's not difficult to do that. We're just following Jesus. And when we do that, God promises that he's going to bless us. Not because we're awesome, but because God is awesome and wants to give us good gifts. I don't know why. It blows my mind to think about, but he just wants to do that. So when we're following Jesus, when we're walking in obedience to him, he's going to bless us. And maybe he's blessed you with promotions at work. Maybe he's blessed you with just having good favor from your boss. Maybe he's blessed your marriage to be a great and solid marriage because you're keeping him at the center of your relationship at all times. Maybe he's just blessed you with a positive outlook and an optimistic outlook on life at all times. I mean, I wish God blessed me with that, but he hasn't yet. Maybe that's a me problem, I guess. But maybe he's blessed you in that way. Whatever way he's blessing you, man, that's awesome. We should rejoice that God is blessing us. But when that happens, sometimes others can become jealous of that, and we can be treated poorly. Others can treat us rudely. Others can outcast us simply because we're just following Jesus. Like I said, there's nothing special, but we're not making it all about us. We're just following Jesus. And because of that, we can be treated poorly. And when that happens, look, it's not right. It's not fair. I'm not saying we should be thrilled that that's happening. That's a hard thing to deal with. But when that happens, what John is telling us here, when others treat you that way, a Christian's response, a person who's living for Jesus, their response is not one of vengeance. Their response is not one of retaliation saying, oh, well, you're treating me poorly? Well, I'm going to raise the bar. I'm going to treat you even worse. I'm going to step my game up to go above and beyond what you're doing. That should not be our response. Our response, rather, should be one of love. Because love is a mark and a characteristic of a true Christian. Look at verses 14 and 15 again. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers, meaning we know that we've committed our life to Jesus, meaning he's forgiven us of our sins, he's raised us to be alive in Christ, and we are living for Jesus because we love people. We love people. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So the evidence that we are a Christ follower, the evidence that we give people that, hey, I'm living for Jesus, the evidence of that is our love. Jesus says this in John 13:35. By this, all people will know that you are my disciple if you have love for one another. So our love for one another is the primary evidence that we can give to say, hey, everybody, I'm living for Jesus. This is the way we tell the world, I'm a Christian, I am a Christ follower, I'm living for Jesus. It's because I love people. That's the evidence that we can get. That's the primary evidence for us having a relationship with Jesus. It's not whether or not I go to church. It's not whether I go to one specific church over another. It's not if I do or don't drink alcohol. That's not the primary evidence. It's not whether I vote Republican or vote Democrat. That's not the primary evidence. It's not that I send my kids off to public school, or I send them to this specific private school, or I homeschool my kids. That's not the primary evidence either. It's not whether I see this movie and don't see that movie. I only listen to this certain type of music. That's not the primary evidence of our relationship with Jesus. Our primary evidence of our relationship with Jesus, that we are living for him, is that we love other people. It's our love. 1 Corinthians 13:1 through 3 says this. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. So I can have great theology. I can have a lot of knowledge about the Bible. I can have tremendous amounts of faith. I can have incredible spiritual gifts and talents that the Lord has given me. I can have all of those things. I can do a lot of stuff right. But if I don't have love, if I'm not loving other people, all that stuff, all that good stuff means absolutely nothing. It is worthless if we are not loving people. So we need to ask ourselves, are we loving? Are we loving? Are we loving other people? Do people know us by our love? When somebody thinks about you, is one of the characteristics that pops in their mind, that person's loving. Man, they really love me. If we're a Christian, if we are a Christ follower, it should be that way. People should know us by our love. Love is a mark of a true Christian. That's the first thing we see from this passage. The second thing we see about love is that love is sacrificial. Love is sacrificial. Let's keep going in verse 16 here. It says, by this we know love, that he, being Jesus, laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. So love is sacrificial. And what John is telling us here is if we truly love others, if we truly love people, if we truly love something, we're going to make sacrifices. And the evidence that he gives to support this, the example that he uses, is the greatest act of love in all of history. The greatest act of love there will ever be, and that's Jesus sacrificing himself on the cross for my sins and for your sins. That's the greatest act of love. Romans 5, verse 8 says this, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So the reason this is the greatest act of love is because Christ died for us while we were sinners. While we were living in hostility towards God, Jesus sacrificed himself on the cross for my sins and for your sins. He sacrificed himself. And by doing that, he secures our ability to have a relationship with God. See, without Jesus, man, we're lost. We are without hope. And John tells us here that love of Jesus is the example that we should be striving for. That's the love that we should have for others. We should love others sacrificially. Look, no one says loving people is going to be easy. It's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult at times. We're going to have to make sacrifices. But when we truly love something or we truly love someone, we don't think of them as sacrifices. We don't think about the sacrifice because we love that person. We love that thing so much that we're willing to make those sacrifices. We don't think about the cost. Kendra and I don't have kids yet, so until we do, you're just going to have to keep hearing stories about my dog, Rudy, so I hope you're okay with that. And honestly, look, if I'm direct with you guys, we treat Rudy like our child. I mean, I wasn't okay admitting that a few years ago, but I am now. We really do. We love him a lot, and look, we're really willing, and we have made plenty of sacrifices for this dog, and we will continue to do so. So an example of that, a few years ago, Rudy got very sick, like sick to the point that Kendra and I were really scared. He wasn't going to pull through. We weren't really sure what was going on. So it was really early in the morning before we both went to work, so I told her, all right, I'm going to take him to the vet. We'll get it straightened out. We'll figure it out. So I called my boss. It was before I was working at Emmaus. I called my boss. I told her, I said, hey, my dog's really sick. I don't know what's going on, but I'm not going to be in until we get this figured out, so I don't know when I'll be there, but I'll be there at some point, but it might not be anytime soon. So she understood. She gave me some grace and was, yes, take care of your dog. So as I was leaving, leaving Kendra to take Rudy to the vet, Kendra looked at me. She made it very clear and said, just so you know, there's no cost when it comes to Rudy, meaning that whatever was wrong, we were going to pay to get that fixed. Because like I said, I'm a little cheap. I'm stingy. I can admit that. I'm a little cheap. So she had to make it very clear. But I mean, I love Rudy too. So I was on the same page. She made it very clear. Whatever's wrong, we're paying for it. All right. So you bring him back safely. All right. So thankfully, when I got to the vet, they knew exactly what was wrong. They knew what was going on. They healed him. They got him straightened out. But before that, they made it very clear. Hey, this is pretty serious. We're going to have to do these things and this too. And we're going to have to keep him here for the whole day. It's going to cost this amount of money, and it was a good bit of our bank account. I mean, it was a good chunk out of our bank account. So I was like, all right, got to do what you got to do. We love Rudy. We want to keep him around, so we're willing to do whatever it takes. So we made that sacrifice. And look, honestly, I wish I could tell you that was the only time we've had to do that. It's not, though. It's not. And it's not that the vet's trying just to get us to do these tests and do these other things. Our dog has issues. I mean, he really does. He's a high-maintenance dog, all right? So we've had to make plenty of sacrifices, and we will continue to do that because we love Rudy. And that's what happens when you love something. That's what happens when you love somebody. You make sacrifices for them. But it doesn't feel like sacrifices because you're willing to do whatever it takes because you love them so much. So true love makes sacrifices. It means that we're willing to pay the cost, whatever it is, because we love that person. We love that thing. So we're willing to sacrifice money. We're willing to sacrifice time. We're willing to sacrifice our selfish desires for that. We're willing to sacrifice and do something we don't really want to do or would never do on our own. We're willing to make that sacrifice because of our love. Loving leads us to sacrifices. Look, if we're honest with ourselves, if we're not in our love, if we're not loving people sacrificially, I think we really need to seriously consider, are we truly loving with the love of Christ? See, our true love and our love for Christ and our love for others, it should lead us to make sacrifices every now and then. And if it's not, I don't think we can truly say that we're loving those people. So love is a mark of a true Christian. Love is sacrificial. Well, let's keep going here. Let's look at verse 17. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? So the third thing we see about love here is that love is generous. Love is generous. So John continues really on the theme of love being a sacrifice by giving us a very practical way we can show our sacrificial love, and that's through our generosity. And in this example that John gives here in verse 17, he's saying that when a Christ follower sees a brother in need, sees somebody that's in need, and God has given them the ability and the means to meet that need, And they close their heart towards them, meaning literally it gives a picture of shutting the door in somebody's face. So when we shut our heart against them and we ignore that need, the love of God is not within us. So we clearly see a need. It's not a hidden need. It's not we're trying to figure out what's going on. No, we clearly see the need, and God has absolutely given us the means and the ability to meet that person's need. And if we close our heart, if we ignore them, if we don't show them love and compassion, what John is telling us here is we're not truly being loving towards that person. We don't have the love of God residing within us. Instead, we're called to love generously with what God has blessed us with. We're called to love generously and help those that are in need. And Jesus gives us a very practical example of this in Luke chapter 10. So in Luke 10, it's similar to Matthew 22, where somebody asked Jesus, hey, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? So very similar to Matthew 22. And in this case, we see Jesus turning it around on the person. So this person asked, what's the greatest commandment? Jesus goes, well, what do you think? What do you think it is? And the guy actually answers correctly. He says, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and you should love your neighbor as yourself. He just goes, you're correct. Good answer. Yes, that's absolutely right. Now go and do that. Go live that way and you'll be good to go. But the guy asks a follow-up question. And we see a little bit of insight into the guy. So really he asks this follow-up question to make sure that he's doing what he thinks is right. So his follow-up question is, well, who's my neighbor then, Jesus? If I'm supposed to love my neighbor as myself, who's my neighbor? Because this guy wants to make sure whoever he's loving or wants to love classifies as the neighbor. So he wants to make sure he's doing right in his own eyes. So he asks Jesus, who's my neighbor? Who should I be loving as myself? And Jesus responds to him by telling a story of the parable of the Good Samaritan. Maybe you guys have heard this parable before, but it's found in Luke chapter 10. And in this parable, Jesus tells of a guy that was walking on a road from one city to another. And on his way there, he gets jumped by some robbers. He gets severely beaten by the robbers. They steal all of his belongings. They steal all of his money. And they just leave him for dead on the side of the road. So this guy is lying there, beaten severely, left for dead. And then Jesus says, and then a priest walks by. Priest comes by, you think, okay, this guy's gonna help, he's a priest, it should be good. Jesus says the priest sees the guy in need and walks around him. It's that idea of closing his heart. He walks around, it's almost like he's lying there on the road and he just kind of like steps over him like, okay, all right, I'm just ignoring you. Okay, so he ignores the person in need. So the priest walked by on the other side. And then Jesus says a Levite comes by, and a Levite is kind of like an assistant to the priest. So a Levite comes by and he sees the man in need, very clearly sees the man in need, and does the same thing the priest says. He walks around that person on the other side of the road. He ignores that need. And then Jesus says a Samaritan comes by. Samaritan comes walking by. And a Samaritan's just a normal guy, just your everyday person. There's nothing special about this guy. Just a regular Samaritan guy. Comes by. He sees the man in need. And instead of walking by, instead of closing his heart towards that person, he opens his heart. He has compassion. He has love for that person, and he meets his need. So it says that the Samaritan comes by and he bandages the guy up. He bandages him up. He helps him medically right there on the side of the road. And then he loads him up to his animal, whether it's a horse, a donkey, whatever it was. He loads him onto his animal, and then he brings him to a nearby inn. So it doesn't just, you know, he could have just helped bandage him up. I mean, that could have been enough. I mean, that would have been better than what the other two guys did. But he didn't stop there. He puts him on his animal, and he brings him to an inn. He doesn't just stop by, all right, well, hope you figure it out. Good luck. No, he puts him up in a room. He pays for him to stay in a room, and he continues to stay with him and care for him and make sure that he's doing all right. And then Jesus tells us that the Samaritan has to leave the next day. So he has to leave. So he's got somewhere else to be. You know, we understand that. Up to this point, we'd say the Samaritan did a really good job. He did a lot for this person, but he doesn't stop there. He goes to the innkeeper and says, that guy that I brought in, I want you to keep an eye on him. Here's some money. Whatever he needs, you pay for. And if you spend more than this amount of money, well, I'm going to come back to check on him, and I'll repay you for what you spend. So the Samaritan continues to go over and beyond what we would normally classify as loving somebody. So that's what the Samaritan does. He loves that person, and he helps that person out. And then at the end of Jesus's parable here, in the end of his story, he looks back at that guy who asked him the question. He says this in Luke 10:36. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. So Jesus tells us, you know what it looks like to love your neighbor? Loving others, you know what, you want to know what that looks like? It's exactly what the Samaritan did. It's exactly what the Samaritan did. We are supposed to go and do likewise. We are supposed to help those around us and love others generously. Love others generously. See, God gives us all certain amounts of what we call time, talent, and treasure, or money. He gives us all time, talent, and treasure. And he gives us these things so that we can serve him and serve others and love others around us. So with that, we need to constantly be asking ourselves, first, am I being generous with my time? Am I generous with my time? Am I taking time out of my day to serve and love others? Or am I too busy? Am I too busy at work to help the new employee who's struggling? Or am I too busy at work putting in all these extra hours because I feel like I have to and I'm neglecting my family at home? Am I too busy? Am I too busy within my own house and things going on in my house to see and help a neighbor in need? Am I too busy to spend a little bit more time here at church and serve on one of our volunteer teams? Now, a lot of you are very generous with your time. You love generously with your time. And a lot of you guys do that here at Emmaus by serving on one of our volunteer teams. Some of you serve in our incredible kids ministry. Some of you guys are a greeter or an usher or one of the many other places that we have here serving. Many of you guys do that. And if you do, man, that is awesome. I can't tell you how grateful we are as a staff for you guys. This service could not be happening without volunteers because I don't know anything. You guys don't want to hear me running the tech. I mean, it would be loud and obnoxious, and you don't want to see me babysitting kids either. That would not be good. So we need volunteers. We need you guys. We desperately need you. So those of you that are loving generously with your time by serving, man, that's awesome. And I know if I, by talking to several of you, and I know if I talked to each one of you, you would say, I love it. I find enjoyment in serving other people. I find a lot of enjoyment doing this. I find some sort of fulfillment in serving other people. And look, it's not always fun. I know changing a screaming baby's diaper is probably not fun. I can get why that wouldn't be fun. But for the most part, we find enjoyment in serving and loving other people. My wife and I recently experienced this by serving at the Salt Light Center. The Salt Light Center is something that we talk about constantly here at Emmaus. But one reason is it's an amazing center. It's incredible. And two, the director actually goes to our church. Her name's Christina. But the Salt Light Center is unique. It's the only emergency shelter for women and children in Gwinnett County. It's the only place women and children can go if they need a place to stay in an emergency situation. And other than Christina, who directs the whole thing and makes sure everything's running smoothly and everything's working as it should, other than her, everything else is run by volunteers. Everything else. So my wife and I served as what's called evening host one night last week. And what that means is you get there at 6 p.m. and you stay till 10 p.m. So you get there and you start cleaning the center. You make sure it's good to go for all the women and children that are going to be staying there. So the guests for the night, you clean it, make sure it's good to go. And then you help check them in. You make sure they get settled into the rooms that they're going to be staying in. And then another volunteer, somebody separate from you, another family or another person comes in and they actually bring the dinner for everybody. So they provide dinner for these people. And you as the evening host, what we got to do is we got to just hang out with these ladies, hang out with these ladies and their kids. And man, it was awesome. You can ask Kendra or I. It was an incredible time of just getting to know them, listening to their stories, talking with them, sharing the love of Jesus with them, being able to play with their kids. I mean, it was an awesome time. We had a great time doing it. And look, it was a sacrifice. I mean, it's not like I had that day off. I worked a full day. I had lots of stuff going on. I could have easily stayed longer to get more stuff done. Or I could have easily just said, oh man, I'm really tired. It's just better if I just go home and you know, sit in front of the TV and watch some SportsCenter. I mean, that sounded like more fun, honestly. But we willingly decided to make that sacrifice. We sacrificed our time and we went and served there, and I can't tell you how worth it was. I mean, that was completely worth our sacrifice. I mean, more so, it was above and beyond that. We had an incredible time doing that, and we both talked about this afterwards. We both felt like God ministered to us more than we even ministered to the people there. I mean, it was awesome. It was incredible. So when we are generous with our time, when we make those sacrifices to serve others, I can promise you it's beneficial. It is worth that sacrifice over and beyond what you're giving up. It's worth it. So are you being generous with your time? Are you being generous with your talents and your gifts? Are you using the talents and gifts that God has blessed you with to serve others and love others? So we see throughout the New Testament is that God promises that he's going to give us what we call spiritual gifts. He gives us talents and gifts. And one of the reasons he does that, one of the primary reasons he does that, is so that we can love him and love others more effectively. So if you have a gift and you have a talent, you're not using that. You're neglecting your gift and you're not being generous with that gift. So are we looking for ways to be generous with our gifts and generous with our talents to serve and love other people with the love of Jesus? And lastly, we need to ask ourselves, are you loving generously with your treasure? Are you loving generously with the money that God has blessed you with? Are you looking for ways to use those funds, use that money to meet the needs of those around you? So what we see from the Bible, it tells us over and over again, if we aren't loving God and honoring God with our bank account, if we aren't loving others with our bank account, we're not truly loving God, and we're not truly loving people. See, what we see from Scripture also is that money that we love so much, that income that we love so much, we can just sit there and count all day long if we had the time, that money that we love so much, it's not your money. It's not our money. That money comes from God. He's the one that blesses you with that job. He's the one that blesses you with that income. It belongs to him. And as a result of that, because it's God's money, it's not your money, it's God's money, because of that, he has a purpose for that money. He has a purpose and a plan for the money that he has blessed you with. So we need to be constantly asking ourselves, Jesus, what do you want me to do with this money? What do you want me to do with this? And at times, yes, his purpose is going to be, I want you to use that to help somebody in need. I've blessed you with it. I've given you the means to meet that need. And here I've clearly shown you this need, and I want you to meet it. So yes, at times we are going to have to love generously with our money. And when that happens, when God lays on our heart to meet a need, whether it's through our time, talent, treasure, or whatever else, whatever need that God is calling you and leading you to meet, well, let's not act like the priest and the Levite in Jesus' story. Let's not close our heart against those people. Let's not shut the door in the face of those in need, like John tells us. Let's rather open our hearts and let's love them. Let's have compassion on them. Let's be like the Samaritan and love generously. So what we see about love is we are told that love is a mark and a characteristic of a true Christian. We also see that our love should be sacrificial, and we see that love should be generous. The last thing we see is found in verse 18. Verse 18 says, "Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." So what we see lastly here in verse 18 is love is more than words. Love is more than words. John tells us here not just to love in word or talk, but love in deed and in truth. The idea here is that love is more than words. It's more than words. We should absolutely love others with our words. We should speak kindly to people. We should love people with our words. See, with Kendra, if I never told her I loved her, that would be a problem. But at the same time, if all I did was tell her I love her and tell her nice things and I just used my words, but I never backed them up with any action, eventually that's going to get old. She's going to soon start to doubt, well, I don't really think you love me because you're not doing anything to show that. You're just telling me these words are empty. See, words can only do so much to convince us of something. Words oftentimes have to come with actions or some experience to prove that they are true. And that's the same with love. We should love in our deeds. And we should love in our actions. And look, we've talked about some great ways to love God and love others through our actions already. And we could spend the rest of our day talking about the many ways that God shows us we should be loving him and loving others. The point here is that just don't say you love people. Don't just say, I love others. Show it. Show it through your actions. We also see that we should love in truth. We should love in deed and in truth, meaning that our love should be genuine. Meaning when we do say it, when we do show these actions, we should actually mean it. We should actually want to be showing love to people. They should be genuine. I don't know about the rest of the husbands out there, but Kendra doesn't want me to just do something because she asks me. She doesn't want me to just do something because I feel like I have to. She wants me to want to do those things. I've already made it clear that I'm never going to want to clean the house, so we've already passed that hurdle, so we're good there. But she wants me to want to do things. She wants my actions to be genuine, not just done out of obligation. It's the same with love. It's the same with loving people. Our actions, our words should be genuine. They should be done in truth. We should love others in deed and in truth. So we see from this passage in 1 John 3 is that love is a significant quality of the Christian. Loving others isn't just something that we say. It's not just something that we say with our words. It's something that has to make up our entire being. It has to be who we are as a person. And it should be backed up by the way we live our lives and the way we treat others. So love is a trait, it's a mark, it's a characteristic of the true Christian. If we're not loving other people, we can't safely say that we're living for Jesus. We can't safely say that we've passed from death into life if we're not loving other people. Love is sacrificial, love is generous, love is more than just words. It should be backed up by our actions and the way we live our lives. And as Pastor Jeremy read earlier in 1 John 4, we know what true love is. We know what love is because God first loved us. That's the only way we know what love really looks like. And God shows his love. He demonstrates his love through Jesus. See, we read earlier in Romans 5:8 that God loves us and he sent his son to die on the cross for us. So God shows his love for us by Jesus coming and dying on the cross for my sins and your sins. And we said that this is the greatest act in history. And it's true. This act is incredible. And the reason it's so incredible, the reason it's so amazing is because it makes no sense at all. It makes no sense for Jesus to come and die on the cross for our sins. It makes no sense for him to do that. I want to look more at Romans chapter 5 before we wrap up today. I read verse 8 earlier, but I want to read verses 6 through 10 now. It says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. See, people can understand. I mean, we get the concept of sacrificing your life and dying for a good person or a good cause. I mean, maybe under the right circumstances, you or I would even do something like that. But that's not what Jesus did. Jesus did the exact opposite of that. Jesus came and died for weak, ungodly sinners like you and like me. He died on the cross for our sins, and he took on our penalty for sin. So we were living in our sins. We were living in hostility to God, telling him over and over again, we don't want a relationship with you. But God, in his love, Jesus, in his love, died on the cross for our sins. He paid for our penalty. He paid for our sins. And it says there in Romans 5 that we are now justified by putting our faith in him. And that word justified means that our sins are completely forgiven, past, present, and future. When we put our faith in Jesus, they are wiped clean. And we are viewed as righteous in God's eyes. And we are no longer enemies of God. Rather, we're reconciled to him. We now have a relationship with God by putting our faith in Jesus. And look, that's why we celebrate communion every single week here. It's because of this incredible act of love that Jesus did for us. So we celebrate this through communion. So each week we have this time for those of us that have put our faith in Jesus to remember the loving sacrifice of Jesus on the cross for our sins. So Christians, as the band is gonna come up in a minute, I'll pray and then they'll lead us in a worship song. And for those of you that love Jesus, have trusted in Jesus, this time's for you. It's time for you to reflect. It's time for you to praise God for all that he's done for you. And then as you're ready, you can go to the tables on either side. You can take the bread that represents his broken body for us on the cross. You can dip it in the cup that represents his shed blood for us on the cross. We can celebrate with this time. But for those of you that haven't believed in Jesus, that haven't put your trust and your faith in Jesus, that this time isn't for you. This time's not for you, but it can be. See, today you can put your faith in Jesus. And all that means is that you believe what the Bible says about Jesus. You believe that he lived the perfect life that you couldn't live, that he came and died on the cross for your sins, and 3 days later, he conquered sin and he conquered death, rising from the dead. So you believe that to be true. And the second part of that is you are putting your trust, you are putting your faith in Jesus to be your savior. You're recognizing, Jesus, I can't do it on my own anymore. I need you to save me. When we do that, we're reconciled to God. We're justified. We put our faith and our trust in him. Look, if you want to do that today, I encourage you to do that. And you can say a simple prayer. It can just be, Jesus, I need you. Jesus, I'm a sinner. I believe that. And I need you to save me. I need you to forgive me of my sins. And when we do that, he promises to do that. So if you want to do that today, man, I encourage you to come talk to me, come talk to Pastor Anson, talk to Pastor Jeremy, talk to any one of us. We want to celebrate that fact with you. We want to rejoice in the fact that you have now passed from death and into life. But like, I could get it. If you're not comfortable with that, I totally understand. You don't know me that well. I'm okay with that. So if you want to take that Connect card, there's a box on there. I surrender my life to Jesus. You can check that off, and we will follow up with you this week. I'd love to talk with you about that on the phone, answer any questions you might have. We want to ultimately just celebrate the fact that you are now in the family of God. So if you want to do that today, you can absolutely do that. Let's pray, and we'll continue worshiping. Jesus, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, Lord. We thank you that you loved us so much, even though we didn't deserve that love, God. You loved us anyway, and you sacrificed yourself for us on the cross, Lord. We praise you and rejoice in that fact, God. And I pray that you continue to show us what it looks like to love others, what it looks like to love you and love others, Lord. I pray that you show us ways that we can continue to do that, Lord. Continue to walk in obedience in that as a church, Lord. And I pray that you give us the strength to love you and love people, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen.